Well, as we prepare to study the word, let's pray. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commands and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I think that the most familiar Jewish prayer is the Shema. When the Shema is sung, or even when it's spoken, it has a powerful effect on Jewish people. I've seen it so many times. In 1993, I was in Moscow, and I was participating in a conference to train up people for Messianic ministry in the former Soviet Union. And I had a class that I taught on how to lead small groups in a Messianic Jewish way. And we started with the Shema. And it was amazing. Here we were in a country that had had decades and decades of atheism and had suppressed and oppressed the Jewish people. And as we brought forth the Shema, you know what happened? It was like a victory for the people in the room and an expression of freedom. And many times we've seen this when Jews who even have a faint memory of the Shema hear it. Sometimes their Jewish soul reawakens and their hunger for God is stirred. The prayer itself is very simple and of a few words, and yet it's based on three radical ideas that are the foundation of our spiritual life, and it's useful, I think, for us to pay attention to what the Shema is saying. The first radical idea is really simple. But profound. It is that there is only one true God. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Echad can be translated as alone, that God is one and God is the only God. He alone is God. And so every time we're saying the Shema, we are declaring the unity and the oneness of God. And this is radical. Think about the ancient world, where every nation had its own God, and many nations had many gods, and many people had many gods for themselves. And so this was a declaration, there are not many gods, there's one God. As well, it's a challenge to not just an ancient idea, but a modern idea that there is no God. In the scriptures, it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So it's not the most educated, it's the most foolish who say there is no God. The Shema is declaring God is one, the only God. The call of the Shema was expressed directly to Israel. Think of it. Shema, what's the next word? Yisrael. Listen, Israel. So it was expressed to Israel, but it was meant to be overheard by the whole world. When the Jewish people would sing the Shema and proclaim the truth of the God of Israel, it was not just for the Jews, it was for all the nations of the world. It was as if the nations would turn their ear, trying to pick up this information, this truth about God. It was also meant to be told directly by Israel to the nations of the world. So not only were we to be public in our declaration of God, but we were to be deliberate as well so that we could be a light for the nations. There is one God, the God of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth, the God of the whole world. Now, John, I think, actually captures this sentiment in a phrase. You may not have associated it with the Shema, but I want to make a connection. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. God loves the world. How many of you believe that? That's why Yeshua came to us. King David wrote a psalm where he expressed the same sentiment long before John had, Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is Hashem's, or the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all who dwell therein. The word fullness is part of our Messianic Jewish vocabulary. In Hebrew, it comes from the word milu. Can you say that? Milu. And in Greek, pleroma. I happen to like the Greek, pleroma. Can you say that? It rhymes with aroma. Pleroma. After the flood, Noah was called to bring fullness to the earth. He was called to replenish the earth. All the sons of Noah. Who are the sons of Noah? Okay, those are the three sons. And who are the descendants of all those sons? Everybody. That's right. Everybody. Okay, so look around at the person next to you and just tell them, you know, you're a son of Noah. You are a son or a daughter. You know, if it's a girl, you can say daughter. Don't call her a son. She won't appreciate it. So let me ask you a question. How much of the world belongs to God?
All of it.
How many of the earth's people belong to God? All of them. That's what the Bible says. We're just agreeing with it. This is a very high view of the nations. It's a view I spoke about last week that Isaiah and Paul shared. It's a prophetic view of the nations and a prophetic view of Israel. And it is intended to overturn cynical views or fatalistic views or negative and defeatist views of the nations of the world. I don't know what side you're on. I'm on the side of the prophetic view. It is also a messianic view of the nations and of Israel because it sums up what has been called the Great Commission that Yeshua gave to us. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, right? So that implies that the nations can become disciples, right? And that it's worth giving effort to it. Are you with me? I want to make sure. It's also a high view of God's covenant with Abraham. Did you know that God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many goyim? Many nations. So if you think goyim is not a good word, you are going to have an argument with Abraham one day. Because he's a father of many nations. It's also a high view of the nation's ultimate response to the promise that God made to Abraham. Do you remember that what God said? Through you, all the families and all the nations of the earth will learn to bless themselves. Or as some translations just say it, shall be blessed. The Hebrew is more reflexive than that. They shall learn to bless themselves. How many of you know it takes learning to bless yourself through Abraham? It doesn't come natural to everybody. And it's through Messiah and through the new covenant that this will all be fulfilled. One true God for the whole earth and for all the people of the earth. And it is His mercy, the mercy of the one true God, that is actually going to triumph on this earth. That's the first radical aspect of the Shema. The second radical aspect of the Shema is a call to listen. Now, if you have an ear, touch it right now. Just touch it. If you have two, touch them both. Just make sure you know where your listening parts are. Shema means listen. But it means more than just listen passively or listen physically. It means listen and do. It means hear and obey. It means hearken, as they used to say in Old English. I offered hearken as a vocabulary word last week. Did anybody find an opportunity to use it this past week? No one used hearken? You see, that is why hearken is not such a good word to use to explain things. Pay attention. Put it into practice. Israel is called to listen to God. Shema Yisrael. Listen to God. It means that Israel is able to listen to God, to hear God, and to respond. And It also gives us an insight into the scriptures themselves, because it is through the scriptures that everyone can hear the voice of God. Some people insist that the only way that they will be satisfied is if they hear an audible spiritual voice coming through the airwaves that goes into their physical ears. Now, if that happens to you, congratulations. But it won't happen to everyone like that. And God has given us the scripture so that every person can hear the voice of God. Because it is through the scriptures that we read a truthful, a faithful record of what happened to actual people who did, in fact, hear the voice of God and applied what they heard. And when we read what they wrote down, you know, it touches something in us and it produces faith in us. When we read the stories of those who were faithful, who went before us, it causes faith to rise up in us. The words of Scripture are active and alive. And even though they're ancient, they are modern and they're timely. And today, when we listen carefully and intentionally, when we read the scriptures with a listening ear, we also can hear the Lord. I know this is true because I've talked to so many people who have had this experience. They're reading the Bible, and something happens where it's like the words jump off the page into their hearts and minds, and it feels like God's trying to communicate directly to them. If you've ever had this experience or know anybody who has, wave at me or nod your head. So you know what I'm talking about, many of you. And some people actually are in the habit of saying about such moments, God spoke to me. In other words, they're reading the scriptures, something touches them through the living word of God, and they say, God spoke to me. We're actually made in a way that we have the capacity to listen to God. We have the capacity to yearn to hear Him. We were made to pray to God. In times of blessing, we pray to Him with thanksgiving. In times of trouble, we pray to Him with petitions and with our needs. I have come to the conclusion that almost everyone has had the experience of calling out to God and receiving an answer. This was an idea that I thought I would test, and I've tested it on many, many occasions, and I've talked to people. I remember once, Valentina, you were with me. I was talking to some elderly Jewish people here in Jacksonville, and I asked them a question. Did you ever have an experience where you were in such trouble that you called out to God and you begged Him to rescue you? And then He did. He rescued you. And then you didn't know what to do next. When I've talked to people, I have found that almost everyone has had that experience. Talking to these elderly Russian Jews was interesting for me because they grew up not only in a communist system, but in an atheist system where you're not supposed to believe in God. One of them said he was on a battlefield fighting the Nazis, if I remember right. And they were in great danger, and every one of the Soviet soldiers cried out to God, who they are not supposed to believe in, who is not supposed to exist. And He answered and protected them all. When people experience such a thing, often they don't know what to do with it. They think they're the only ones who have ever had that experience. It seems, you know, like it seems so private. It seems so important and yet so irregular. Most people are not accustomed to talking to others about such things. Maybe you've had this experience where you were in trouble or you were in some difficulty and you cried out. Many times people will make a bargain with God when they're in trouble or when they have a need. Well, whether you're young or old, male or female, Jew or Gentile, you will be able to cry out to God, and you will be able to recognize God's word to you. And if you are wholehearted and you seek God, you will find him. If you seek me, the Lord says, with how much of your heart? All of your heart, you will find me. The Shema contains one other radical idea. God speaks. There's one God. We can listen to him. And here's a radical idea. God speaks. This was sort of driven home to me when I was talking to my sister Karen about 7 years after I became a believer. For almost 7 years, talking to me about my faith and my relationship with Yeshua was something my family just couldn't handle. And my sister Karen, with whom I'd been so close growing up, it took her 7 years to work up the nerve. And one day she said, I want to talk to you. And she said, I want you to tell me what you believe. And so we went somewhere in my parents' house. We sat down, and I began to tell her some really foundational things, like God is alive. That's a very important one. And that God is supernatural. And then I said one other thing to her, and that is, we can pray and God can speak to us. And that one really got her attention. And she said, you know, imagine that we're at the synagogue. You know, the synagogue she and I grew up in, guess what its name was? Beth Israel. That's right, in Roanoke, Virginia. And she said, you know, we're all praying, but what if God actually answers us? Everyone would be shocked. And it was a funny moment because so many people are accustomed to going through the ritual or the religious habits of prayer without actually expecting that they're talking to God and God is hearing and he might answer them. But we are told that we should come to him and believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That if you seek him with all of your heart, he will reveal himself to you. If you cry out to him, he will answer you. He may show you things that you didn't want to know. I was not looking for Yeshua. I was only looking for God. There is one God, and he still speaks, and we can hear him. There are many ways you can hear him. You can hear him through your spirit. You can hear him through your heart. You can hear him through your intellect. Some people don't agree with that. I've met many believers who say, oh, you're trying to understand God. Or they say, you're trying to use your mind with God, as if there's something wrong with that. And I just say to them, maybe you didn't read the Bible, where it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Right? Yep. Am I right? Yes. Okay, use your heads here. Yes. We can have a spiritual relationship with God that has an intellectual side to it. Through your emotions. You know, I know many people who think that being spiritual does not mean having emotions. They almost pit the emotions against the spirit or against the intellect. I think we've got very complex natures that includes heart, soul, and mind. That includes spiritual. That's not adverse to our intellect or to our emotions. And so God wants to use our emotions, not to push them down. How many of you are aware that joy is an emotion too? The kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat or drink, but it's righteousness, which is not an emotion, and peace, which touches emotions but is not an emotion, and joy. Well, joy is a lot of emotion too. It's not exclusively an emotion, but if you have joy without any emotion, I don't think it's joy. I've met people like that. We say they were immersed in lemon juice or something. You know, they're sour. I've been with people who say, well, my joy is so deep you can't see it. And I can agree that I can't see it. You can hear him through your emotions, because sometimes God will touch your emotions. He'll touch your heart. You can hear him through your spiritual ears. In fact, for every physical capacity of sense that you have, there's a spiritual parallel to it. You have ears that can hear the word, you have spiritual ears. You have eyes that can see, you have spiritual eyes. There even is the possibility of the aroma of God being a spiritual sense too. Because we are told that our worship and our prayers rise up like incense to the Lord. You can hear God through dreams, through visions, and you can hear God through the Scriptures. And everyone is called to hear God through the Scriptures. Everyone. Everyone. The danger comes if you don't hear God through the Scriptures, but you only hear him through these other means that can't be tested. Many means by which we can hear him. Faith comes by
hearing.
And that by the Word of God. That's right. Right. Thank you. Join in. So this leads us really to an important call in this week's Haftorah from Isaiah 54:11. It starts there. I want to just get to one verse, 55:3. This is the one that caught my attention so strongly. I'll read one translation to you. It says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown David." And then I like this other translation. "Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you and I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David." You know what's so interesting? This is about the triumph of mercy. Because in the Hebrew, where it says, it's translated here in one place, faithful mercies, another, unfailing love, and different things, it's a word formed from the Hebrew word chesed. In this case, it's chasdeh. It's the mercies. And God is saying, I am going to make an everlasting covenant with you according to the mercies that I've given David. And then it adds a word that connects that mercy with unfailing and with faithful. So you could amplify it and to say that God is going to show us mercies that reveal his faithfulness to us and that are sure and you can be confident in. Chasdei David ha-ne'emanim. Incline your ear. Come to me with your ears wide open. That's what God is saying. Come to me and listen. Come to me and listen. So now we can sum up the three radical statements in the Shema. It's a call to come into a personal relationship with the one true God, where we have conversation with Him and we hear the words of life that bring us into His eternal covenant and allow His mercy to triumph. No wonder Yeshua cited the Shema when He was asked, what's the greatest of all the commandments? In Mark 12:28, I want to read from the New International Version. I've picked on it a few times recently for its flaws. And I want to read to it. I want to read to you, I don't often do this, directly from a Christian translation without any changes at all, so that you can hear how this great Jewish prayer is embedded in the New Testament and embedded in the scriptures that are so familiar to many people and yet unfamiliar as well. Mark 12:28. You can, if you have a Bible, you can open to this. I'm going to read to you from the New International Version. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Verse 32, well said, teacher, the man replied, you're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and all sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. The Shema is not just one of the most familiar prayers to the Jewish people. It ranks as the first part of what Yeshua called is the greatest commandment for all people. Mark captures this detail. Matthew didn't. Matthew starts with, love the Lord your God. But Mark picks up on this detail. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha B'chol Levavcha U'v'chol Nafshecha U'v'chol Me'adecha. That's what Yeshua said, that the NIV translates accurately, and it captures it. So when you find yourself having to explain what you understand about God, you can root it in certain things. If you want to follow the best habits, try to base your own theology and explanations on the things Yeshua said. Give His answers, and you'll grow strong. Learn His words, and you will become powerful. What is the greatest commandment? Some people say, oh, the commandments don't matter, right? If that were true, you think Yeshua would say so. He was asked the question, what's the greatest? And he didn't say, oh, commandments, we're finished with those. Who needs them? And he didn't say, don't bother me with all that Jewish stuff. He gets our attention a different way. What's the greatest? Listen, listen, listen and love God. Listen to Him and love Him, and then love your neighbors. Don't try to separate them. Keep them together, and you will be giving the answers Yeshua gave. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your new covenant. Thank You for the words of life that we read in the Scriptures. Thank You for the record of what Yeshua taught us. Thank You for His good answers to even difficult questions. Lord, I pray that we would enter into a stronger relationship with you, that we would open wide our ears to hear you, and that we would come to you as you ask for us to do, that we would talk and we would listen and we would engage in serious conversation with the Lord our God, our Maker, our Sovereign King, and the one who we love. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the privilege of knowing you and hearing your voice. We pray in Yeshua's name with confidence and boldness as we come before your throne. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Thank you. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha, yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you even during these troubled times. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you even in the midst of darkness. The Lord be gracious to you with his favor far beyond what you could ever deserve. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you shalom in Yeshua's name. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Amen.